Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And if you do not have a Bible, there are Bibles available in the seat back in front of you. And if you're using one of those Bibles, our reading is found on page 555. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase, and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Well, God, you have indeed gathered us this morning as your people. What a joy it is to gather under you, to sing praises to you, to hear about how you are at work in people's lives. And Lord, now as we come to your word, would you help us to do what it says and to listen? Lord, you desire to speak to us. Would you help us to quiet our souls, to draw near to you, and to hear what you have to say? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you ever have that experience when your alarm goes off, you wake up, and you have no idea what day of the week it is? There's that kind of funny, that fuzzy feeling of confusion that sets in, and as you kind of ask yourself what day it is, you kind of realize how important it is to get the answer to that question, because it matters what day it is. Like, what you're going to do next, how you get out of bed, whether you get out of bed, depends a lot on how you answer the question of what day it is. What if it happens to be Sunday? What if in that moment of fogginess, it finally hits you, oh, okay, today's Sunday, then what? And you think, okay, now I can relax, or maybe you think, I can maybe get up and get a couple of things done before I have to go anywhere, maybe work on some projects before church. This morning, I heard an all-time first. Somebody tried to castrate a goat before coming to church. I thought to myself, you and I live very different lives. That's a true story. Most of us probably don't try to get that done before we come here, but we think about other things, and, you know, we typically think, well, you know, it's Sunday, I can give myself a break. Maybe I don't have to think much about what I'm doing at all. And some of you are like, ha, I've got you fooled. I don't think about what I'm going to do that day after I wake up because I'm disciplined. I get after it. I think about what I'm doing the night before. Okay, fine. That would actually be great for all of us to do. And for those of you who do that, so basically Clint and people who are like him, what do you do on Saturday night? I mean, after all, Saturday night is the night to relax. Saturday night is the night that you don't have to be disciplined to think about the next day. Saturday night is the night where you can, like, stream a few more episodes. You can stay up a little bit later, eat a little bit more dessert, because it doesn't really matter how you feel when you wake up on Sunday, because it's just Sunday, right? Listen, the truth is, there is nothing wrong with enjoying Saturday nights. I don't know about the other stuff about before what happened on Sunday morning, but there's nothing wrong with enjoying Saturday nights. You should enjoy your Saturday nights. You just shouldn't think it doesn't matter how you wake up on Sunday. And on this Sunday morning, we learn that in one of the most surprising places, one of the least likely places I think we would ever expect to hear that from the book of Ecclesiastes. And maybe we shouldn't be that surprised. After all, the preacher, who's the main character in Ecclesiastes, I mean, he often says surprising things. If you've been here throughout this series, you probably know what many of those are. The most common one is this, that all of life is vanity. Vanity, vanity. That doesn't mean all of life doesn't matter. In fact, it's only when you realize the vanity of life, it's only when you realize life's puzzling, confusing nature here under the sun that everything else in life can begin to matter in the way that it should. It turns out Sunday matters too, because the preacher here gives us wisdom basically on how to come to church. This might actually be the preacher's strongest words in the whole book. Not just like, oh, I think this is strong, but like his advice, even just grammatically speaking, how many times he is telling us what to do in this passage. This is his strongest advice in the whole book. And what he's saying is that we need to take great care with how we walk into worship here on Sundays. I mean, that is essentially the preacher's message. Watch out how you walk into worship. Look, I want to be clear. I'm certainly not talking about how you're dressed. That's not what I mean when I say you need to be taking care how you come in here. No, not that that means nothing, but it probably doesn't mean as much as some of us would want to make it mean. No, I'm talking about watching what's going on inside of us when we walk in here on Sunday mornings. What's going on inside of us when we walk in here says a lot about who we think this whole thing is for. So, what does it mean to watch out how we walk into worship? Well, it means four things, at least for the preacher. First, it means that we come with open ears. When we walk into worship, we need to come here with open ears. That's the preacher's point right there in verse 1. He says, guard your steps on the way to the house of God. That's the way he says it. Guard your steps. Watch how you walk when you go to the house of God. Now, obviously, the house of God that the preacher's talking about here was the Old Testament temple. The temple was the center of Israelite worship. Worshippers would come to the temple in Jerusalem. They would bring sacrifices. The Levites would lead in liturgy. Songs would be sung. Public prayers would be prayed. And the scriptures would be read aloud for all to listen. And most importantly, that place, that temple, the house of God, that was the place where God's special presence dwelled. You might be thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought God's presence like could go everywhere. Like I thought even like this last year when we taught our kids and Ignite all those big words about God's attributes and we said he was omnipresent. Doesn't that mean that he can be everywhere? And friends, there's a sense in which that is true. That's true. That's actually very good news. There's nowhere you can go to escape God's presence. There's nowhere you can go where God's presence can't find you. But that's not the same as saying that God normally causes our experience of his presence in all places, at all times, in exactly the same way. Well, God has always had a plan for how he normally causes us to experience his presence in a special way. And today, obviously, we don't travel across the world to go to the temple, but today God's special presence, it's no longer geographically restricted to a place or a building. But friends, God does cause his special presence to dwell when his special people come together to worship in his name. Our building is not a temple, but when we gather, When we get together on Sundays, we, like living stones built on one another, we become a temple, a house for the Spirit of the Lord. So every bit as much as it mattered then, it matters now. We need to watch how we walk in, because it can be easy just to come in here and go through the motions. That's what the preacher calls the sacrifice of fools. Just going through the motions, not really knowing what it is you're doing. Friends, it's got to be just as easy to do that today as it was back then. I mean, think about how easy it is to roll up in here, 9:25. By the time you walk into the building, we're already underway, and you're like, oh, that, you know, it's just that Andy guy doing his announcements, so I'm going to go get a cup of coffee, and, you know, you missed the call to worship, and, you know, you're going to come in, but, you know, that first song's too slow, or it's too fast, or it's too new, or it's too old, and so you kind of linger a little bit. Next thing you know, the preacher guy's getting up to do his message, and you want to get in, but you're like, oh, man, this guy's been going long lately. You know, thankfully, the nice people at the door give you this little piece of paper so that you can write a to-do list so you can get stuff done the rest of the week. And now all you got to do is just make it through that last song and you're home free until hopefully, you come back next week and we do the whole thing all over again. I promise I'm not looking at anybody. I also want to be clear. You can come early and you can come late and still not come right. I want to be very clear about that. Look, the reality is all of us, myself included, we can be tempted to just show up and go through the motions. And the preacher calls that the sacrifice of fools. That's some harsh words. I think he has such harsh words because of how tragic it is to come this close to God and miss out just because we're going through the motions. And the solution, the trick is not to not do the motions. The problem isn't with the motions. The problem is with the people doing the motions. And so it says what's better than just going through the motions and not even realizing what it is that we're doing, it's better to draw near to listen. I mean, listening with using our ears is actually the thing that he says is the antidote to the sacrifice of fools, to draw near to listen. And it's not just about your ear. It's about your heart posture. It's about coming in and preparing yourself even on the way by saying, I am in a place of need. I need to hear from the Lord. And I'm going to come in with an expectation that in recognition of my need and asking him to meet it, he will speak to me. And I'm not just talking about what I'm doing up here. I'm talking about the whole service. I mean, there are some of you today who will leave here and you will have the distinct impression that you have heard something from God as much, if not more, from Victoria's testimony than what I say, and that's fantastic. We want to draw near to listen throughout the entirety of everything that it is that we are doing together here in eager expectation that both we need to hear from God and that God actually speaks. Which, as an aside, I mean, I know it sounds kind of harsh because he's saying, like, sacrifice of fools. But listen to what's underneath this. God wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to you. He wants to say things to you, and he wants you to eagerly come in, anticipate, and be ready to hear something from him. To you. So we got to come with open ears. But it's not just that. We don't just come ready to listen. When we come, we also need to know where we stand. When we walk into worship, we need to know where it is that we stand. That's what the preacher shows us there in verses 2 and 3. Although it's interesting, whether or not we demonstrate that we know where we stand is actually proven by our lips, which is a reflection of our hearts. Look at what he says, verse 2. He says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Once again, he's not just talking about a simple issue of talking versus not talking, but it's a condition of the heart. Let not your heart be hasty to utter words. The heart's hastiness to speak is like a gauge of whether or not we are wise to who it is that we are actually standing before when we walk into worship. I think that's why he mentions these dreams. It's not entirely clear, but you know, when you have like really active, vivid dreams, especially active, vivid dreams that like wake you up at night, they're disruptive to your sleep, it's often an indication that you have too much going on in your life. It's an indicator, it's a gauge that you've just got too many worries, too many stresses, too many cares. Likewise, I think the preacher's saying, when you've got someone who's just always just kind of hastily uttering many words, it's an indication that what you're hearing is the voice of a fool. Somebody who's always quick to speak, never quick to listen. It's like if you've ever been in a quiet library and someone comes through and they're on their cell phone. They're just carrying on a conversation at like full, normal, like outside voice level, loud conversation, just kind of walking right through, carrying on. And you're like, you see that, and you're like, does this person have any kind of awareness of anything else going on around them? Look, I want to be clear. That's a picture of how a person relates to God in worship. I want to be very clear. I'm not talking about being quiet when you walk in the building on Sunday morning. In fact, no, quite the contrary. When we come in, we should come in glad. We should come in loud. We should come in talking to each other, greeting each other. No, what this is talking about is once we're called to worship, do we have an understanding of the one who it is that we are called to stand before in worship? And are we aware that as we are gathered before God who sits on a throne in heaven, he tells us that he is paying attention. He is paying close attention to everything that we are doing right now. And it matters to him. Do we walk in with an awareness of that, an awareness that shows itself even in how quickly we might speak a word, even to God, whether or not we speak that word out loud with our mouths or even if we just speak it in the quietness of our hearts? Once again here, don't be put off by this language. The preacher isn't saying, therefore, you shouldn't come and stand and worship. No, in fact, once again, if you realize what's underneath what he's saying, then you realize that what God wants is for you to come in here and stand before him and worship. And he even actually wants to hear from you. He delights in hearing our voices, and he wants to hear your prayers. He's not saying be quiet. He's just saying let your words be few. Let your words be such that you acknowledge, that you realize your position here on earth and his position up there in heaven. I mean, friends, it's not just that God wants us to be here. It's not just that God wants us to come in here so that we can draw close to him, but God has gone through great lengths. God has gone through incredible lengths. Not just to prove that he wants you and that he wants you to be here and that he wants to hear from you, to make it possible so that you and I can come in here with confidence and stand before God. I mean, he went through such great lengths that he was willing to send his very own son to lay down his life, to purchase our forgiveness, to clear our consciences so that we could come and stand before him freely and worship. I mean, listen to how the author of Hebrews says it. He says, therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, that's us. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's how much it matters to God that you gather to draw near to him in worship. He moved heaven and earth to make it happen. But still, even as he wants it to happen, even as he tells us to come in, to stand before him, to draw near in worship, he still says, let your words be few. Not because he doesn't want to hear from us, but because he doesn't need us to get all ramped up and excited and saying all sorts of kinds of things so that he knows how to help us. Hence, he knows what we need. I mean, Jesus told us as much. He said this. He said, hey, when you pray, he didn't say, hey, I put that part in. He says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. All he is talking about is coming before God with confident assurance of all that he's done for us, of who he is in heaven, who we are in earth before him, and just with few words as a demonstration of our confidence that he knows what we need, we speak those few words to him. Friends, some of the greatest prayers that could ever be prayed to God are few in word. Prayers like, God, help me. Prayers like, God, forgive me. Prayers like, God, I surrender to you. Prayers like, Lord, thank you. Listen, God is in heaven and he hears and he knows. So watch out how you walk into worship and make sure you know who it is you stand before. But it's not just to know, not just enough to know where you stand. We also need to do what we say. We need to do what we say. That sounds simple, and that's pretty much generally true in life. We tend to know that. Yeah, we should probably do what we say. That's especially the case when we come before God. In verses 4 and 5, the preacher addresses the fact that when we walk into worship, even when we walk into worship and we speak to God, it's not always just to ask of him, but to sometimes it's to commit to him. And we ought. We ought to come in and to use our words, few as they should be, to use our words to commit ourselves to God. We just also ought to be very careful that we follow through. The preacher calls it vowing a vow to God. Of the many kinds of different sacrifices that one could bring to the temple in the Old Testament to worship, one was called a vow offering. The idea was really simple. You would come in, you would stand before the Lord, and actually you probably wouldn't have the offering of the sacrifice with you right there, but you'd stand before the Lord and you would vow a vow. You'd make a promise. You would say, Lord, I will bring you some future offering if you please just intervene in my life, just come through for me and my life in this specific way. If you do that, then I will come back later and I will bring this offering to you. It almost sounds like something that we're not supposed to do, but actually in the Old Testament, it is not just allowed, even encouraged. I mean, I think about Hannah, just a wonderful illustration of this. Hannah, I mean, this was back before the temple was built. God's presence was at the tabernacle. The tabernacle was at Shiloh. Remember, Hannah was barren. She had no children. She went to the house of the Lord and she prayed. She said, Lord, please grant me a child. Grant me to bear a son. And if you do that, she says, I vow I will bring him back here where he will serve you for the rest of his days. Sure enough, God opened up her womb, granted her request, granted her life. She gave birth to her son, Samuel. And as soon as he was old enough, she brought him back to the house of the Lord where he served the rest of his days. Look, the preacher's not saying, whatever you do, don't vow. He's just saying, if you vow, whatever you do, you better follow through. Like, I know this whole thing might kind of sound strange to us. We don't have like a vow time in our worship service. Like, all right, for the next few minutes, everyone kind of make your vows and promises to the Lord. But I think it still happens all the time. I mean, we actually even take formal vows. I mean, you actually just saw this morning, and it was like the fourth Sunday in a row in baptism. When we witness baptisms, we're witnessing people making solemn and public vows before you and before God who is in heaven. I mean, those are actual vows and promises to the Lord. And I also think about when we do those child dedications a couple times a year. And I stand up here and I say, okay, everybody, we're all going to make a pledge and we're going to say out loud that we're going to commit to come around these families and help them and to encourage them as they raise their children as in a godly way as they possibly can to help them to know Christ and to follow him. And we all say, yeah, we do. When we become members of this church, we make covenant promises to each other. Do we follow through on those? And do you think God cares? You think God cares if we follow through on those? But not just that, like now everyone's like, I'm not saying nothing next time. Like, again, this isn't saying that you shouldn't, it's just saying that you better follow through. But listen, even aside from those formal ways of making vows before the Lord, I imagine on Sunday mornings, if everybody's silent prayers were somehow made audible for everyone else to hear, what do you think you might hear? I imagine every Sunday we'd hear prayers like this. God, please, if you just bless this future business endeavor, or God, if you help me get the job, Lord, I promise I will be generous and I will give back to you every single Sunday. Probably hear prayers like, Lord, please, my back is against a wall and you know it. If you come through, I promise I'll be here every single Sunday. You probably hear prayers like, Lord, please, if you would just heal me, or if you would just heal him or heal her, I promise I will do anything you ask. I will serve you the rest of my life. God, if you please come through for me in this situation, I promise I'll never look at that ever again. Friends, I'm guessing that many, maybe most, if not all of us, right here in this room, at some time or another in our lives, we have prayed prayers like that. Listen, like I said, you might be tempted to think, okay, well, here's the thing. The solution is that I am just never going to make any kind of vow whatsoever. If I don't vow, if I don't promise, if I don't do anything like that, then I'm good and I don't need to worry about it. Well, listen, friends, it's not like our words don't matter if we don't vow. And remember what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5. He says, again, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Here we go again. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Listen, friends, vow or not, promise or not, everything that we say to the Lord out loud and in the quietness of our hearts matters. Just think about some of the words we sang together this morning. This is what you said. You said, this is the day the Lord has made. You said, we will rejoice and be glad in it. How about this? We said these words to God today. We said, I want to know you, Jesus, my Lord. We said these words. We said, I trade my treasures and all my rewards to know you, Jesus, and to know you more. Church, that is a beautiful and good thing to say. And God wants us to draw near, to stand before him, and to say things like that. But the question is do we mean it? Because it matters. It matters, and essentially, I guess what the preacher's getting at, well, all of these things are driving it. At the end of the day, what he's saying, when we need to watch out how we walk into worship, essentially what he's saying is at the end of the day, listen, just don't play games with God. Don't play games with God. He's asking us to take God seriously and not play games with him. That's basically where the preacher lands this whole thing in verses 6 and 7. He says, let not your mouth lead you into sin. Do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? I mean, think about how easy it might be for us. In any kind of a tight or difficult situation, we come to the Lord, we feel like our backs are against the walls, we say, Lord, please, if you just come through in this way, I will do anything, I'll do this, this, and this. And then all of a sudden, a few days, a few weeks, a few months go by, that situation resolves itself, and all of a sudden you're standing there and you go, well, you know, I mean, I didn't really mean that. I didn't actually mean that I would actually follow through with that. Or if I said, Lord, if you did this, I'll be here every single time. I didn't mean every single time. Or maybe you think like, well, you know, I vowed that, but I don't really know if God showed up in my life and intervened. Or maybe the situation just kind of got better on its own and maybe it just kind of naturally resolved itself. I mean, how easy it is to turn to the Lord in times of trouble and to turn back away again once things have gone better in life. Friends, there's a logic here. There's a logic in what the preacher is saying. He's saying, why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? In other words, if you turn to God when you're in trouble, why would we ever then play around and neglect him? In other words, if he's the one who can fix the situation, if you're going to run to him because he's the one who can fix the situation, why would you then not realize that he's also the one that can make your situation far worse than it already was? And friends, what the preacher is saying here is that we must not play games with God. We need to take God seriously, because he is the one who holds the entirety of all of our lives in his hands. And again, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do anything. In fact, the most logical, reasonable, wise thing that we could do is commit ourselves to him entirely. To say, Lord, I am not making a pledge or a vow. I'm just letting my yes be yes, and I'm not just offering up one little old slice of my life to you. I am laying it all before you. You're in heaven. I am on earth. You are the one who knows. I don't. All of my life is yours to do whatever you want with. And friends, that is the most reasonable thing that we could actually offer to God. That's what it means to fear God. When he says, at the end of the day, you should fear God, that doesn't mean to actually be afraid of him and turn away. It means to take him seriously and to take him more seriously than anything else in life. Listen, here's the thing. That might sound scary to you, even this language of why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? But do you realize that if God were to do that because you ignored him, that would be the most gracious thing he could ever do in your life? I want you to hear that again. If you would ignore God, or if you would play games with God, the most gracious thing that he could do is destroy your life so that you would realize that you have nowhere else to turn but him. In fact, you know what wouldn't be gracious? You know what actually the scariest thing would be? Is if we came up in here and played games with God and he just said, have at it. And he just let us get away with it again and again and again. We should be so lucky. We should be such recipients of God's grace that he would pull away everything else so that we would see that we have nothing else but him. And in seeing that, what we would discover is that even if we have nothing else but him, we have everything we need. So friends, watch out how you walk into worship. Guard your steps on the way. I mean, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if church were like the one place where you didn't have to think about that? Wouldn't it be nice if Sunday was like the one day of the week you could wake up and like not have to worry about where you're going? If church, you could come in here and this was a place where you would not have to worry about this stuff at all. But listen, friends, that's not the case. And the reason why that's not the case is because I'm here and because you're here. And because you and I are here, and so long as you and I are here, this is going to need to be a place where we need to watch out how we walk in. But friends, here's the good news. This isn't just a place where you and I are. This is a place where God is. And if we are willing to take him seriously, if we fear him above all things, and if we come to him through Christ and lay our lives before him, drawing near to him, to listen to him, then he tells us that is right where he wants us to be. Well, I need to close this thing. And typically I do that by praying for us, but I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm going to let you do that. Let's just take a few minutes this morning to respond together. I'm going to allow a few moments of silence. We just heard together corporately. Let's take a few moments now to listen personally. Not just listen personally, but even to respond. Just remember, tread carefully and let your words be few.